Father, we need you today more than I really believe at any time in human history, just because of the days in which we live. Father, we need your Spirit to fill us. We need your Spirit to empower us. We need your Spirit to guide us. Use this time today. Father, open us up. We need to hear from you. We need to be encouraged by you. Use this time today, Lord, to do the things that you want to do in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in a city called Antioch. And it's not the city where they began their journey. This is it's a different place. It's over 100 miles to the, what would that be, northwest of the city where they began their journey. And they went to a synagogue, and that was their modus operandi. That was their MO, the way that they traveled. When they would go to a city, they would go to a synagogue first. And they went into the synagogue, and it's interesting. They go in and they just sit down quietly, not presuming anything, not demanding. Paul didn't go in and say, "Hey, man, don't you know who I am? I wrote the New Testament, man. I'm an apostle. You need to listen. Sit down and listen to what I am." We don't see any of that. These guys just sit quietly in the back, not demanding anything, not demanding to be heard. And the leaders of the synagogue, they went to Paul and Barnabas and said, "Do you guys have anything to say?" Once they found out more about who they were, I'm sure, they said, "Do you have a word of encouragement?" And that's when Paul got up to speak. And man, did he have a word of encouragement. He shared with them the good news. The Messiah, he's come. The one that God has promised since the Garden of Eden, he's come. And for all who believe in him, there is the forgiveness of sin. Boy, what great news. What great, great news. Paul uses the Old Testament to make his case because that was the thing that they had in common. These were Jews and believing Gentiles in this synagogue. And so he uses the Old Testament to speak to them. And when Paul and Barnabas were finished, many of the people, the Jews and the Gentiles in this synagogue, began to follow Paul and Barnabas because they wanted to know more. They said, "Tell us more about this." And they began to go with them. And Paul leaves them with this. He says, "Continue in the grace of God." What a great message, what a great thing to leave them with. This, in fact, will be a central theme in all of Paul's writings, the grace of God. You see, Paul had murdered Christians before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had persecuted people. He had thrown people in prison. He had had Christians, believers, put to death. And so God's love just stunned him. The mercy that God demonstrated just blew him away. Paul will say in his writings, it is the grace of God that draws us to him. It is the grace of God that keeps us with him. And it is the grace of God that will take us home. It's all about God's grace. The book of Hebrews says this: it is good for the heart to be established by grace. Not spiritual experiences, not intellectual understanding, but grace. Now, those things are good. You know, it is wonderful and warming when we have these awesome spiritual experiences with God. And it's great. It's powerful when we walk in deep understandings, theological understandings of God. But man, we are only stabilized. Our foundation is in the grace of God. His grace is basically that he is giving us his love without merit. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve His love, but He gives it to us anyway. You cannot earn it. You can't earn salvation. You cannot earn God's favor. You can't do anything to make God love you more, and you cannot do anything to make Him love you less. It's all about His grace. I came across a quote that I really like, and I want to share this with you. I think you'll get a kick out of this. Mark Twain. Mark Twain said this: "If it went by merit, your dog would go to heaven, but you would not." If you've got a dog, you know what I'm talking about. You can kick a dog. I'm not saying you should, but I'm just saying if you do, when you do, you know, that dog in 2 minutes will come right back at you, wagging his tail, tongue hanging out. He just, you know, he loves you no matter what. A dog is more loyal than we are. If it went by merit, your dog would go to heaven, but you would not. Are we going to begin our study today in verse 44. As we begin in verse 44, it is now a week later. Kind of like for us. You know, we ended the study in 43, and now it's a week later, and we're beginning in 44. Well, it's a week later for them, too. It says, "The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord." A week goes by. Paul and Barnabas, after the previous Sabbath, after they had gone home, man, they were mobbed by people. Tell us more. And I'm sure that throughout the week, people came to them and say, "Hey, can you come over for lunch on Tuesday? Hey, how about dinner on Wednesday?" And throughout the week, they were, you know, at Joe's house for lunch on Monday and Sam's house for dinner on Monday. And throughout the week, they were going to various houses and having meals with people. And these people then were inviting their friends and their family. "Man, you got to come hear what this guy has to say." And you know, people were coming. And, you know, some of them probably said to their friend, you know, "You sure this isn't Amway?" No, it's not an Amway thing. You got to hear what this guy has to say. Come and listen." And so people are hearing throughout the week this incredible message. And so by the time we get to the next Sabbath, by the time the next Sabbath rolls around, man, the whole town is in an uproar. We got to hear this. And they all come out to the synagogue to hear more about a message of God's grace, a God of grace, a God who would send His Son to die for us. They can't believe it. "But when the Jews," verse 45, "saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him." Interesting. They come with a great message. The message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what they meet is opposition. Yeah, there are people who want to hear the message. There are people who are touched by this, but there are also those who are opposing him. Some of the Jews, when they see the crowds that are coming because of Paul, their immediate response is jealousy. They don't like this. They don't like the fact that Paul is getting all of this attention. And it's interesting to me that their attack seems to be on a personal nature, that they attack him personally. You see, that's how attacks come very often. They're personal. People attack you personally. You see, most people don't have honest questions about the Bible and about God and about His plan. Most often people are just trying to get away from their own sense of guilt, from their own sin. And so the attacks come very personally. "Oh man, he's just a Bible thumper, that holy roller." You know, all of the names that get thrown out there because people don't have honest questions. The problem is they're dealing with their sin. And that's the same case here. These guys didn't have a problem with Paul's theology. They're attacking him personally because their problem is jealousy. Their problem is envy. They are in sin here. And guys, that's how the attack comes very often, and we need to be ready for that. We need to understand that that's how it comes. We need to have thicker skin and understand that that's just the way that it works. Verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, 'It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and consider yourself unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" So they go to the synagogue first. We've mentioned that. That's the way that they worked. They go to the synagogue first and they tell the Jews, "Hey, the Messiah has come. The one we've been hearing about for 1,000 years. He's come. God's plan is being worked out. The forgiveness of sin is available. You can know God." But when the Jews reject the message, Paul says, "Okay, you had your chance. You had your chance, but you rejected it. I'm now going to the Gentiles. I'm now moving to them." Now understand, these people who rejected the message that Paul brought, man, were they religious. They were some really religious folks. They were good citizens, upstanding moral members of society. They were probably all on the church roster too. But they rejected God's message. They rejected the message of salvation. It is salvation by grace. And Paul says by rejecting this message, they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. You see, being on good terms with God has nothing to do with being religious, has nothing to do with being a member of a church or being a part of a certain denomination or being associated with any organization. Salvation comes by faith. It comes through believing in Jesus Christ, believing that He has paid the price for our sins. It has nothing to do with being religious. These people who opposed Paul were extremely religious. We might even say obnoxiously religious. You know people like that? Who are just over the top religious, but they don't know Christ. They're religious and yet they reject this message. You see, religion does not save you. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it says something else here that I think is interesting. It says that God does not send people to hell. You hear people say that? That it's just not fair that, you know, a loving God would not send people to hell? Well, He really doesn't. You see, the only way, according to what Paul says here, the only way that people get to hell is by rejecting the message that God brings. See, when you do, then you deem yourself unworthy of eternal life, unworthy of His grace. If you push this message away, then you're judging yourself. God's not judging you. If you reject the message, you reject God. You reject His way. You can't blame God, and you shouldn't. Next, Paul says, verse 47, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Paul tells them the mandate that he received from God to go to the Gentiles, to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. But then Luke adds this interesting little phrase. He said, "And all who were," notice, "appointed to eternal life believed." Now wait a minute. We just got through saying that it was a matter of choice. that you have to choose. You have to choose to receive this message. But here it says that they're appointed. So which is it? Make up your mind. Can't be both, right? Well, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what it says. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. But what the Bible says is that God chooses those who are saved. He chooses those who will come to know Him. And yet, in the mix of that, we have a choice to make. Now, do I understand it completely? No. It's a mystery. But the Bible teaches both. That God in His sovereignty has chosen you, and He's chosen me, and He's chosen many. But at the same time, we have a choice to make. We have a decision in front of us. If you want to get saved, then you receive God's offer. It's just that simple. But if God's offer seems obscure or, nah, I'm not so sure I'm really interested in that. I think I'm doing just fine on my own. I really don't need God's help in this. I'm good. If His offer is not appealing to you, then you are rejecting the message of His grace, and you are confirming that you're not appointed, that you are not on the list. But either way, you cannot blame God for this, because He has made a way. He's made a way for everyone who will come, everyone who will receive. So the ball's in your court. No pun intended. It's your decision. Well, verse 49, it says, "So the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent women who worshipped God and the leading men of the city," so they know how to stir up trouble. They know who to go to make trouble. "And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But they shook the dust off of their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit." So Paul and Barnabas, they're kicked out of the district. They're sent home. And they take their sandals off and, you know, shake the dust off of their sandals. It was kind of a cultural thing. We really don't do this much today. But it was a testimony. It was a message to these people saying, you've rejected our message. You've rejected God by rejecting this message. And so we just don't want anything to do with you. We're shaking even the dust that clings to our sandals. We don't even want that associated with us. We don't want that a part of us. And so we're even getting rid of the dust. They're shaking off the dust from their sandals. But you know, there's something about Paul here that I like. And we see in here that he is not worried about annoying these people. I mean, he is bold. He is going in. He is talking with them. He will say later, "I want to stir them up. I want to stir the pot. I don't want them to just sit in their complacency, thinking that everything is okay. I want to stir these people up." He would rather irritate people and have them run him out of town, tell him he couldn't come back again, than to allow them to just sit and think that everything was okay. Guys, we need to be bold in our message. We need to be bold in the way that we talk with people, when we talk with people. Not afraid to stir things up, to stir the pot. Well, in chapter 14, the story continues. When Luke wrote this, there were no chapter breaks. It was just one continuous story. And so they get kicked out of Antioch, and now they move to another town. They're going to move to Iconium. Verse 1, it says, the same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Paul spoke in such a way. You know, he tells us a little bit about what that way was in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just read this to you, because it's instructive to us. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I did not think it was a good idea for you to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamations were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a power demonstrated by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power." As Paul traveled, he realized more and more that the power of God's Spirit was moving, not according to his great intellect and his great training and knowledge and ability to communicate truth. That God's Spirit was moving according to his plan and according to his dictates. Paul could argue with the best of them. He could debate and frustrate the best, because he had two things. He had a great mind, great intellect, and he had the truth. And with those two things, man, he could debate anybody into the ground and win. But he wasn't winning souls. He wasn't winning people. You go back earlier in the book of Acts, when just after Paul got saved, and man, he was stirring things up. He was debating people in Damascus. He was debating people in Jerusalem. And people were getting fired up. There was a lot of heat being generated, but not a lot of light. Paul, I think, was using his great intellect and desiring to bring the truth as he understood it to people, but it wasn't by the Spirit of God. And as he grew, he came to understand that it had to be God's Spirit moving to draw people and to bring people to faith. The key to success, guys, is relying on God's Spirit and on His power. Not in great words, not in great intellect. Paul wanted the people in Corinth to know that. And God wants us to know that. That it doesn't require great intellect, it doesn't require great understanding, but it requires His power to move through us. You see, these stories aren't here just to entertain us. They're not here to impress us with how awesome Paul was and how powerful Paul was. These stories are here to teach us things. That as we go, we need to move in God's Spirit and by His power. Because nothing else works. Paul spoke in such a way that great numbers of Jews and Gentiles believed. And the word here just means to talk. It doesn't mean to get up behind a pulpit with a microphone and preach a great sermon. But he was just talking with people, individuals, as he would go through his day. By faith, we are to rely on His Spirit. Verse 2, it says, the Jews who refused to believe, and we see this again, this opposition that comes against Paul. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. And so, they stayed there. They stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of His grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. Boy, I like this about Paul. I like the fact that he was a fighter. You know, he knew when it was time to leave. He had been asked to leave from Antioch, and so they took off. But he's not afraid to stand and fight either. He faces opposition. And he says, I ain't leaving. Can't make me. I'm not going. Oh, man. He stood in the reliance of God. And it says signs and wonders were granted to them to bear witness to what? To the word. The word that was being preached. Signs and wonders are not here to entertain. They're not here to fascinate. Signs and wonders were given here to give testimony to the word of God. Paul will say that the message, the gospel, is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. Boy, it was a stumbling block to the Jew because they lived their whole life living the law, you know, trying to keep the law. They believed that that was the way to heaven. That was the way to enter into heaven, was to keep the law. And they had all of these rules and regulations about, you know, ceremonial washings and their dietary rules about eating this and not eating that and preparing this a certain way. And all of the sacrifices and the, you know, the Talmud is just full of the rules that they live their life by. And they thought by doing all of that they were gaining God's favor. And so now Paul shows up and says, nah, not it, not the way it works. None of that is important. And it's blowing their minds. What are you talking about? You know, we've lived our whole life by these laws, and now you're telling us that that's not the way that it works? You got to be kidding me. You know, it's the same today. I have family members, I have cousins who will not talk to me about Jesus. You know, and they're good people. You know, they go to church. You know, they have their thing, but, you know, no, I don't want to talk about Jesus. That's a Sunday thing. We talk about that in church on Sunday, and we don't want to hear about it. The rest, don't talk to me about Jesus. Oh, man. And then I go in with the stupid look on my face, that stupid smile, you know, and man, you know, talking about Jesus. No, we don't want to hear about that. We're saved. You know, we've got our religion. We go to church on Sunday. We're Christians. Don't bother us. I said, well, yeah, but, you know, just going to a garage doesn't make you a Volkswagen. You know, just going to a building once a week is not what makes you a Christian. That's not it. The gospel of grace is so offensive to religious people because they think it's about what they do, how they act, how they live. Now, I go to church. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I put money in the offering. I help put up the stained glass windows. I do all of these things. Doesn't God owe me something for all of that? I do all of these things, and yet you telling me that I'm not saved? Yeah, Dad. It's an offense. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they've been through all of this, and they stay for a while, and they give testimony to the word of God. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it, and they fled. They fled to the Iconian towns called Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding countryside. and they kept on evangelizing. Take note of this. Paul and Barnabas, you would say, and I would agree, right in the middle of God's will for them. God told them to take this journey, and they're going on this journey, and they're telling people about the good news. And yet they're meeting stiff opposition. Now, I wonder if they ever thought, man, are you sure this is right? Shouldn't this be easier? Are you sure? I mean, we're just getting constant, you know, attacks from people. Are you sure? Maybe we should have gone to Africa. Maybe we should have gone south rather than north. Maybe we made a wrong turn. Maybe we got this wrong. I mean, because, you know, we ask ourselves these same kinds of questions when difficulties come, when trials are put on our path. We ask the same questions. We think, oh man, God must be really mad at me. Look what happened this week. Look what happened to me. Did I do something wrong? Is he mad at me? Is he mad because I didn't apologize to my aunt when I offended her 20 years ago when I was 5 years old? And we replay all of these old tapes of things that have happened in the past, and, you know, is God just getting back at me now for all of that? Is there some sin that I don't know about? Like God, you know, just is into terrorizing us until we get it figured out, you know. It's like some wives I've heard, I know it doesn't happen here, but I've heard that, you know, on occasion, a husband will say, well, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. That's when you know something's wrong, you know, when it's nothing. Well, no, honey, something, well, if you don't know, I'm not telling you. I know, nobody here has ever said that. I've never heard that. You know, but we kind of project that on God sometimes. You know, that he's mad at us and he's up in heaven. Well, if you don't know, I'm not telling you. It's not the way God works. It's not the way he works. You know, at times, the easy path is the wrong one. The path of least resistance is the wrong path to take. And sometimes the rough road that we are on is right in the middle of his will. Now, I'm thankful that most of the time, following along with God just in the middle of his will is an easy path. It's straight and it's good. And there are times when we take a wrong direction that he will chasten us, that he will correct us and get us back on the right track. He's faithful that way. But there are other times when God just takes us into deep valleys. He takes us to difficult places. And it's all for his glory. And many times we don't even see it in our lifetime. You can't tell where somebody is in their spiritual walk by the circumstances of their life. Sometimes God is working other things out. Paul and Barnabas, they had prayed, and they had heard from God, and yet they are meeting stiff opposition. They're running for their lives. People are trying to literally kill them. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He talks about him having an open door with much opposition. He talks again in Colossians about asking for an open door while we're in prison. There will be opposition. It's going to happen. It's going to come. And we need to be ready for it. But these guys, in the midst of this great opposition, kept evangelizing. They knew what God had called them to do, and in no matter or despite the fact that they had met with this opposition, they kept evangelizing. They kept doing what they were called to do. Franco, why don't you come up and close us with a final song today? I want you guys to stand as we close. Father, I just thank you for this time of study. Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and doing in our hearts. Father, we need you today more than ever. We need you to complete the task that you've called us to. We need you to give us strength to speak boldly in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Lord, fill us with your Spirit as we go from this place, but not just as we go, but throughout the week. Father, I pray that you give us a fresh filling on Monday and another one on Tuesday and throughout the week, Lord, that we would walk with you in power and in glory. And Lord, that we would point people to you and that we would fulfill the task that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.